Right. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, Zach. I like that hat. Looking good. Looking fine. It's good to see you all. Good to be here with you all. Let me turn off my notifications here. I am a squirrel sometimes, and so, man, I get distracted. That's why I have to have clear notes, because we can start off one direction, and I could take you to Louisiana before we're done. And so bear with me. There's a lot going on up here. This mind runs everywhere. And so anyway, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's what we want to talk about today even. So I want to welcome you guys. Welcome online. And man, it is so good to be with you again. I would love to be able to tell you about my experiences when I went to India, but unfortunately they asked us not to for the safety of people there. But anytime we get a chance to have a conversation, you have questions, please feel free to ask. It was quite a trip that I took a week and a half ago. And so, you know, the thing about India is, you know that there are skeptics everywhere. Families are required even to be raised Hindu. And so there are Hindi people. In fact, they say that they are Hindu before they're Indian. And so it's that deep and rooted. Well, here we oftentimes think that we are Christian just because we're born into a family where family members went to church. So we have this Bible belt, if you haven't ever heard that. That's why things feel so impressed upon us about Christianity. The unfortunate thing is, though, that most of, or only 4% of Christians in the nation here actually proclaim to have a biblical worldview, meaning the lens in which they see the world. Only 4% of all professing believers in Christ actually see it through the lens of Scripture. Isn't that sad? That means the decisions we, 96% of the body of Christ in America, the decisions that we make are not so much based on Scripture, but I'm a professing Christian. I usually attend church. However, my decision-making factor is more 96% cultural than it is biblical. I don't know if that shocks you, but that shocks me. That's alarming to me. That as a one, there's some good news to this, and there's some bad news. Good news is my job security is really intact. No matter how much I try to work myself out of a job, 96th percentile tells me there will always be a demand for my role at least. And so that's good news. Sad news is that's a lot of work, because 96% of people who come to church think that they live and do things according to Scripture. In reality, they don't. But that makes my job pretty hard, right? That makes the leadership's job pretty hard. That makes the operations of a church pretty hard. And I think Jesus probably has a hard time even reaching people. I think Jesus even faced some difficulty and trial. We can see passages such as in John 6, when Jesus started to raise the standard for the people who were following him. They were like, I'm good as long as you're giving me fish and loaves and maybe turning my water into wine. But the moment you start asking me to raise things to a higher standard, I'm out. We said, and we actually see this. Go look at John 6:66. Isn't it crazy that you see most people walk away from Jesus drawing the line in the sand, and the chapters and the address that was given to it is John 6:66. Isn't that crazy? I don't know if you know what, you should look into that a little bit more. But literally, and so Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, the remaining disciples, the 12 that we know of, and he says, are you not going to go away as well? And they had this deciding moment. Am I going to follow the crowd who's not willing to adhere or step up to the hard things of life that you're leading? Or am I going to stick with the one who can actually lead me into everlasting life? Who actually sees things from a bigger and a greater understanding than what I currently see them? And that's really the job of leadership, is to help people grow beyond where they are into a place that God ultimately has for them. And so we lead the way and we teach the way. And then when the teaching of the way has been caught, we get out of the way. So we lead, we teach, we get out of the way. And that's the beauty of being a Christ follower. It's the beauty of leadership. It's the beauty of raising up leaders. It's the beauty of raising up the body of Christ. Now, through all of that, we're having to do that through a 96% of non-biblical worldview mentality. Would you just think about the context of the church in general? Would you think about the context of the requirements and the demands of leadership? I want you to think about all of that. Then, not only that, then you have, as in recent times, you have physical aggression coming against the church, right? You have people who are intentionally coming into the church to do harm, or around the church to do harm. You've probably saw it's a unique dynamic around the world. We've had this happen in Henderson County, even in the last couple of weeks. We've had that happen during the week here. You've probably saw a sheriff's deputy out there outside. That's sad. Those are the things that you can see. But what about the things, the people who have harm within them that are right there beside you, who are serving alongside you, who are worshiping with you, who are coming to your small groups, who are on the teams and building trust? Are there planted in a place in such a way that you become vulnerable with them? That makes it hard to see, doesn't it? And that's the case. That's the case in the broad church right now. Yes, a lot of things as the church have been through a lot of unfortunate things the church has. We know of leadership failings and situations coming to surface that are horrible and ought to have never had happened on both in many fronts. We hear crazy things that are coming out like, oh, God is exposing the church and he's cleaning house, all the while not realizing that our hearts in proclaiming things is actually being exposed. So you got an unfortunate and terrible, should have never happened, falling of leadership or people in leadership. Not all leadership, by the way. Bandwagon people are jumping on the fact that all leadership now is bad. Broad stroke, ignorance. But then you have the hearts being exposed of those who, when Scripture says that mercy triumphs over judgment, the judgment seat is rising up. And those who are saying God is doing all this are putting themselves in God's seat. Isn't that terrible? When you start negatively speaking about the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, it laments me. It causes me to lament because of what people are actually putting themselves through and furthering the painful effects of the body of Christ. So you wouldn't put someone who's gone through trauma and pain and in recovery into an environment where they're going to endure more trauma and pain intentionally, would you? But that's what we do whenever we start to proclaim broad stroke judgment about anybody in the body of Christ. So I think our hearts are being exposed beyond anything. I think the individual is under the light. And I think Jesus, as he says, when I return, will I find anyone of faith? You remember when he said that? He said that. Which would insinuate that those around him or who follow him may not be actual people of faith. So situations happen on a global scale, on a local scale, on a regional scale, whatever it is. Why? To expose the hearts of each individual. We've had some crazy things happening around here. Little undercurrents of gossip. People who have grown in offense and chosen rather to have a love for one another and a parting or a saying, "What, you know what? We agree to disagree." There's a parting with gossip and slander and negativity and a hope to create more division. And these things ought not be. So I have a pastoral responsibility to help, one, to expose these things so they're no longer an undercurrent, because people are calling others, they're blasting things on social media, they're texting others, they're whatever they can to try to create division, dissension, and discord. And can I tell you that's one of the things that God clearly states that he hates? Is one who sows discord among the brethren. But many, because of the biblical worldview that we carry, don't know what to do, don't have the discernment to be able to recognize discord, and whenever they are in the middle of it, don't know what to do to resolve discord. So what do you do? And that's what I'm here to tell you today. So we're going to talk through it, but we're talking about, in our series, Skeptics Wanted, we're going to talk about the skeptic problem. I love that John last week said that skepticism is the leading indicator or the leading reason for people to come to Christ. And I love that because we should always remain curious and a sense of mystery when it comes to Christ, a higher power, this kingdom that we can't see. All of these things, we should always carry a sense of mystery, which may have a little skepticism, that actually move us towards finding the cause or the solution, or really, for us, Christ. But what about the skeptic problem that we create within ourselves and for those who are trying to actually come to church or be around believers who want to come to Christ or don't know they need Christ? What about the problem we create from our 96% non-biblical worldview? What about the problems that we allow to be created through gossip, through slander, through jumping on bandwagons that are broad stroke against and negative towards leadership in general? What about those things? We say, let's go and reach the lost, and then we say, let's torture and torment the saved. Who would want to be a part of that anyway? But in ignorance and this red phase that goes across their minds and anger and hurt, people become oblivious to what they're actually doing and what they've fallen into. And this is a trap of the enemy. This is Satan's biggest ploy. This is his trickery. Because anytime there's accusing, it comes from the voice of the accuser. And so it's heartbreaking for us to have to deal with, but as it is, whenever things have gotten to me and upper leadership, then it's gotten bad enough to where we have to deal with it. And so here we are trying to help you, serve you, offer you a different solution than what you may have known to do with your, hopefully this house is 100% biblical worldview, but I'm going to assume based on statistics, it may not be. Is that fair? Fair for me? All right. And so here's what we have to deal with. And I'd say, unfortunately, because of father wounds, mother wounds, pains, Those who have risen up and grown up in very hurtful homes, had terrible or unhealthy spiritual authorities in their life growing up during the formative years. If that is left unresolved and unhealed, what we call freedom, then that will become a paradigm in which you see life. And so while you're trying and you mean well and have good intentions, the moment you start to experience in life something when it comes to leadership or authority that reminds your soul, like you may not even be cognitively aware of it, but because of those triggers that have been set in place from your childhood, the moment that you think, your soul thinks, well, this is just like that, you flare up, you act out, and you want to destroy anything that reminds your soul, your psychology about a pain from the past, rather than saying, ooh, this moment kind of upset me. Where is that coming from? Why does that upset me so much? What is it, Holy Spirit, that I need to know about that? Because I really have an unhealthy thought process or mindset or attitude towards this individual or these people groups. Biblical worldview. But we have to be trained in that. I can honestly say that I didn't know that from the get-go of my upbringing and discipleship. I was so glad that, one, I had people in leadership that were patient with me and loved me along the way and yet discipled me. They loved me where I was, but they wouldn't let me stay where I was. And I had enough grit inside of me to decide I'm going to stick it out no matter what. That's the generation I come from. I didn't get a participation trophy. In fact, we destroyed third place trophies, and we just reminded ourselves that second place is the first loser. That's the generation that I come from, by the way. So forgive me if I come across in such a way that is not valuing your participation, but I love you. I thank you, but I think God is more concerned about our character than he is our participation. I think he's more concerned about our character than what we can do. How we come to him than rather than what we can do for him. I think that's what God's more concerned about. And that's what I want to share with you today, because Psalms 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer." Now, this is a person who understands that the Lord is the one who strengthens, who provides, and who redeems. My rock and my redeemer. But notice he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. So whatever it is that he was thinking about, he was obviously pondering it. He was considering it. He was having his life experiences being brought under the rock and the redeemer, the one who leads his soul, his savior, his salvation, the ways of his savior and his salvation of life. He was allowing the hurts and the pains and the wounds and the things that he was hearing, the gossips and the slandering and all these other things, begin to be formulated. There's probably an anger and a rising up. There was probably a confusion and a sense of, I want to act upon out of emotion, but rather he was saying, let my meditations, these things, not take root, but let them be conditioned according to your way in my heart, so that when I speak, it is a speaking of fruitfulness. Don't you think that was the way that God had designed? Unfortunately, that's usually not the case, is it? Unfortunately, whenever we hear gossip and slander, we're quick to act because of our triggers and our own personal experiences of the past, irrelevant of what has happened in the recent or the present or anything like that. Maybe it's things that our parents went through and they projected upon our lives and they made decisions for us, which caused us to have doubt and contempt towards people groups. Maybe it was races. Maybe it was different cultures. Maybe it was the church. So as parents speak negatively about the church in the presence of their children are being given this paradigm that church must be bad. And then when parents grow up and they mature and all of a sudden they hope that their children go to heaven, Now they want their children to go to church where they projected and created this imagery that church is bad. Dang. All the while not knowing that we will be held responsible when we come into the presence of the Lord. The Lord says, vindication is mine, I will repay. And anybody who really has a heart conditioned and sensitive to the Lord will actually start to create and cultivate an empathy for those who have harmed them, those who are slandering them, those who are gossiping against them, because you've probably have been vindicated towards. Like, God has probably done something in your life, hopefully, that has brought you to a place of humility and repentance and surrender that says, Lord, I know what that felt like, and I really don't wish that upon anybody. That's what a healthy believer in Christ sounds like and looks like. And I think you need to start seeing that example. And not only that, I think you need to start understanding and meditating on that example so that you can actually be that example, because nothing changes until it changes. And you can't depend on leadership to change everything whenever God has empowered you and he's given you all authority in Christ Jesus to be the change to the world that the world needs to see. So you're responsible. You're responsible for standing up for this bride of Christ. And so I would like to say, not only the words of my mouth, but the text messages that I send, the social media posts that I make, the behind-the-scenes conversations that I have, the attitudes towards other believers in the body of Christ, let those be pleasing and acceptable. Dang. Why you got to go there so quick, Pastor Nathan? Some of you are looking at how much time we have left so we can get out of here. But there's been some horrific things being said. Some of you know, some of you are acting like you don't know, and some of you don't have a clue and don't really care. And I love you, the ones that don't know, don't care. Some of you are just here because are watching online because you want to see what's going to happen next. It's like Johnny Depp and whatever her name was on trial, right? It's like, it's exciting. We're getting more reviews. See how long we can make this thing last. One of the things that my wife had an affair on me. That's what's being said. That is not true. Wouldn't it be great if people that you are trying to lead and loved and helping along the way, helping them through their life issues, turned around because they didn't like some standards that you were trying to set that help everybody, and now they leave and they say, well, you know what? I'm going to tell everybody your wife is having an affair on you. Would that make you want to just keep on doing whatever you're doing anyway because you know it's worth it? But that's why I keep doing it. Because I'm called to this. And I love those people who are lying and creating dissension and discord or trying to. And unfortunately, they're confusing other people in the church and in drawing them out of the church with evil intent. I know some of you don't want to be here to hear this, but you need to hear this because it's a pastoral responsibility. Other affairs, which are not happening. Elitism, where some people, because of what they give or do or tithe, they have more liberties or can do whatever they want as opposed to others. And I just want to say, we extend an extreme amount of grace, usually for a year plus, to everybody. So grace is extended way beyond what you would find in the world or the workplace, in culture. We have meetings and conversations and developmental conversations and re-meetings and third meetings and 14th meetings, all in hopes that people will finally get it and come to an understanding of agreement and have a heart change. So no, that does not happen. There's not elitism. There's not free reign for those depending on how much you give. It's ridiculous. Some of these people have lasted a little longer than they should have, I can tell you that. Not welcoming, you're not welcoming in the church, to the church, if you stop serving. Usually people are too proud and they just quit coming altogether. They think They're embarrassed because they quit serving. I'm thankful for people like Christian and Lauren, not serving anywhere but still attending church. I'm thankful for those who decide now is not the season, but this is my church. Usually, again, these are trigger parts, trigger moments in people's lives where they think, because I may not agree with the standards of leadership, it doesn't mean I can't attend church here. See, some people struggle with differentiating church membership and church leadership. There is a difference. There are higher standards for church leadership, and there should be, but that's only to acclimate church membership into those higher standards. We lead the way, we show the way, and man, we hope that there's enough culture catching to be able to get out of the way. But we have to train along the way even still, and that's where the coaching moments come about. What else? Can't question leadership. Actually, you can. The context of these are whenever we have leadership meetings, one of our social covenant values is we need to hear from you. Meaning in those meetings, that's when we're talking about things. That's when we're discussing issues. That's when we're having the hard topic conversations. That's where we start to discuss things. And really, sometimes it gets intense, and that's okay because we're not fighting to be right. We're fighting for the best answer and the best solution for the church. The problem ends up being when someone doesn't speak up and then they leave the meeting and then they start causing chaos, calling one another and saying, I didn't agree with that. I didn't like that. That's treason. And so you come back and you have a meeting with those people and it happens again. You have a meeting with those people. It happens a third time. You have a meeting with those people. And then all of a sudden, they're mad. What else? Oh, it's a cult. We're a cult, whatever they mean by that. I don't know what they mean by that, but these are other things. And usually a church, whenever it starts to go into higher standards, more clear policies and procedures for the sake of the whole body, there are people group that want to start saying, oh, you're turning it into a cult. Okay. Well, not the case. This was probably what Jesus was accused of whenever he was drawing the line in the sand and he was increasing standards, say, hey, in order to go here, we're going to have to do this. There's an interesting thing, and it's a reality. You know, whenever you plant a church, in about 2 years to 3 years, the same people you plant the church with will no longer be there. And that's just a reality. And then that happens in phases. And so what you have is the pioneers. They're excited. They love new things. And man, let's go. Let's do this. Let's plant. Let's plow. Let's find new spaces. So you have the pioneers, and they're great. But then you start to actually build something and it actually starts to set in. And so the settlers come in. Yes, the settlers come in and they find the pioneers and they're like, oh, this is a really cool spot. I love the view. This is really nice. I like what you're doing, what you found. And they start setting up tents. They have tent cities around and they love it. They can still kind of get under the stars and enjoy that fresh air coming through. And the pioneers can't stand that because they just want to sleep under the stars right on the side of their horses and with their little sack. I don't like all these tents, starting to feel congested, too many people. That's what happened whenever we moved into this building. The pioneers left. Now, it's funny because when we started talking about our next building program, our next campaign, some of the things that we're doing, and we start actually holding people to higher standards as leadership, not as church members, but as leadership, then what happens is the colonizer, you go through a colonizing, meaning a new group comes in and they see all the tent cities and they say, well, this won't last. In order for us to have a great future here, we're going to have a hospital over there. We're going to have a school over there. We're going to have to put some brick and mortar up. Then we're going to have whatever it is, a bank over there. And so these are colonizers. Man, the other groups don't like that. And so they start to leave. And so you go into phases, and one people group who was there for you during that phase start to leave when the next people group come. And then the same for the next people group. And what happens is the others, the pioneers and the settlers, they actually are part of a church. It's called Hopper Community Church. And you go see them all over the community in the county. They're just kind of everywhere. They're everywhere that a colonizer is not. You kind of getting the picture? And rather than saying, I love you, I love what you're doing in the body of Christ, and I love the calling that God has on your life, but I love settling, or I love pioneering, they go and say, can you believe those colonizers? Can you believe what they're doing with that landscape? Anybody ever seen the movie Yellowstone? It's like the show Yellowstone. It's like there's colonizers coming in, and they're trying to take Dunton's, you know, place, and no, they're still kind of pioneer settlers, and they don't want the... Anyway, I think you get it. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates intimate friends. Isn't that sad? Now, why would you want to stir up conflict? Scripture talks about the perversity in our hearts. So whenever you, and I'm arming you here, whenever you start to hear gossip and about other people's conflict, that should key in. It's like, ooh, there's perverseness in that person's heart. I don't know that I should give this credit or even space. I don't know if I should be in this, because it won't be long if they're speaking gossip to me, they will begin to speak gossip about me. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Okay? If God's will is do not go around spreading slander about your people, it must be the work of Satan to spread slander amongst God's people. So we've got to get a hold of a big biblical worldview so that we can see these things. And if without a biblical worldview, we will never see these things. We will always create a workaround. We will always try to build some structure to avoid this right here. And we'll lean into the side of grace. Grace is never sufficient for this, because grace has to be accompanied with truth, mercy, and love. Have grace for what you're doing, but don't ever do it again, because Scripture says this, so let's move forward. That's what truth does. That's what mercy does. That's actually the fulfillment of grace in action. So those phone calls, those texts, those social media posts, all that stuff, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Mark 9:42 says this, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. You ever heard that? Because families are being hurt, children are involved. Isn't that sad? When we start to just allow the perverseness in our heart to start disturbing families, disturbing children, let me remind you that those things are being talked about in the presence of children. Paradigms of children are being shaped. Church is bad. Leadership is bad. You watch. You mark my words. In 15, 20 years from now, when children are having to grow up under that paradigm because parents won't be adults as followers of Christ and gain a biblical worldview and humble themselves because they're not getting a participation trophy in real time. You watch what this does to the body of Christ, to the church, and to our society. And you remember this prophetic moment that is being given to you right now. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea. But nobody wants that for sure. So we have a responsibility to help lead people back towards righteousness. The thing about a gossip is a counterfeit version of communication that divides instead of unites. Why? Because gossip thinks that it actually had a conversation, but it really just spread slander about someone who's not present. So when a gossip continues and says it enough and enough and enough, they don't know who all they told it to. And they rarely even think that they actually had a conversation with the person it was intended towards. Scripture tells us the first one to plead his cause seems right. I'm so glad in our court of law there's cross-examination. That people actually get to defend themselves and give different perspective. You ever heard of this statement, the crabs in a bucket? Man, whenever my wife first moved here, there was a lady, I think she was from Venezuela, and she goes, oh, I'm impressed, I'm surprised. And my wife is like, for what? You married a gringo. Oh, okay. She was like, still not catching on, and I wouldn't either. She goes, oh, yeah, usually our people are like crabs in a bucket. Still. Oh, yeah, you know, whenever you're going crabbing and you can just put them in a bucket, you don't have to put a lid on it because they're always pulling each other down. In the moment you try to grow, you try to acclimate, and you try to lead people towards Christ in a way that they don't quite understand, I'm going to do anything I can in my control to pull you down. Crabs in a bucket. Which one are you? The crab trying to get out of the bucket or the crab in a bucket? One thing I know is nobody wants crabs. You needed that. But this creates mistrust in the body. Creates cliques, creates division. It devalues leadership, and these are people that God acclimates. It undermines leadership, and it undermines the work of God in his church. It's an undermining. James tells us this. Ephesians, I'll get to it. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, This person's religion is worthless. Like if their tongue can't be bridled, then are they really in the body of Christ, or are they just around Christ? See, there will be many that say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done? But Jesus will say, get away from me, for I never knew you. And those with intimate relationship with Jesus will never allow their tongue to speak division, deceitfulness, dissension, discord. And so it shows you an image of, ooh, okay, I thought you were, but this may be the case. Here's what the desire of Christ is, that we may be one even as we are one, that we may be one. In the greatest ploy of any enemy is to strike a people and cause them to attack one another. You know that governments attempt to do that to other nations? There are governments, other nations, trying to do that to America, and it's actually working. So that's kind of the culture. That's Satan's culture. Let's cause them to attack one another and completely be devoid of the truth. Don't involve. Don't get involved. Don't participate. Don't give it ear. What do you mean? Don't participate. Well, I've got to learn, and I've got to choose a more excellent way, a better way. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, that it may be give grace to those who hear. Moreover, if your brother sins, Matthew 18:15. So we take it. So we speak life. Speak life using words that build up and not tear down. What do we do whenever that we do hear these things? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So you go directly to the person. You take it directly to the individual. You go directly to the one you feel like has wronged you. You go directly and have a conversation. Notice it doesn't say, one day there will be social media and just put it on Facebook. It doesn't say, get on the mountaintop and declare it to all the world to hear. But we accept that. Why? Maybe because of the 4% biblical worldview. Maybe because the pains and the hurts that we were raised with, the triggers that we have of life, and the poor discipleship that we are willing to embrace. We're here to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know what a peacemaker does? Whenever someone comes and is gossiping to me or telling me about somebody who's not in the room, the peacemaker says, I validate your emotions, your experience, your feelings. But who's going to go talk to this person? Is it going to be you or me? And then me invite you back into the room. You start doing that, you'll start shutting down gossip and slander. And if people are coming to you with gossip and slander, you need to be a little bit concerned is why am I so welcoming? Why am I such a magnet to gossip and slander? Because those who just listen and accept gossip and slander are equally as problematic as the one who is speaking the gossip and slander. Because you're creating an environment for it. You're saying it's welcome in this space. But Scripture would say, you need to go talk to the person that you feel like offended you. And if they won't listen, I'll come alongside you. And then if they won't listen, how about we take it to leadership? And so we have to learn this wait thought. You ever learn how to just wait and ask yourself, why am I talking? Why am I talking? You practice it. It's good for marriage too. Why am I talking? Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity in the bond and the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we have to learn something different. Because the counterfeit to our purpose is to slander others. But God's version is to build up. It's easy to get caught up in the slander and the gossip and the negativity. It's very inviting. But it's hard to when you're focused on Christ. It's hard to spend time down there in the pits whenever you're too busy focusing on what Christ is doing and where he's leading and how he is working on your own heart as an individual. See, if you're willing, you're not wanting to deal with those things in your own heart, you find yourself in the pits. Pits are fun. You feel welcome. Feel like I'm a part of this thing now. But Christ is always trying to elevate you out of that. Crabs trying to get out. Crabs trying to hold you in. So I just want to lead you through a time of prayer right now as our worship team is here ready to lead you in a time of worship. But we really need to understand this art of repentance, to building each other up, to love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. It says, likewise, younger people, to submit to your elders. I never had a problem with that because I know whenever I have oversight and leadership in my life, I feel safer. I feel covered. You know why? Because they have to deal with the big problems. I just kind of get to have fun and do accordingly. It was never an issue for me, so I don't understand that issue. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another. How about we honor one another? Can't do that with gossip and slander, can you? And be clothed with humility for God. Oof, because vindication is the Lord, and gossip and slander is nothing but proud activity. But God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. If there's something that's bothering you and like stressing you, and take it to the Lord. Lord, I don't like this. I don't agree with this. I can't believe this. Take it to the Lord. So we have to learn the art of taking things to the Lord that hurt us, that we don't understand. Because there's always going to be hurts. There's always going to be confusions. There's always going to be things that our soul and our triggers and our pains from the past want to latch a hold of. And guess what? The people around you are the one who are going to pay for it. We oftentimes cause the people that we love the most to pay the most from our pain, for our pains from the past. And at some point, you've got to put a stake in the ground and say no more. So as the body of Christ, and when you get into environments and people are slandering and gossiping, even if it's in the workplace about your boss, it's time to set an example and say, you know what? Either you need to go talk with him about that, or we're going together, but this stops right here. So I want to lead you in a time of prayer, and you're free to pray it and you're free to not. You're invited. And it's a prayer of repentance, and it's a prayer of conditioning of our hearts towards the Spirit of the Lord. Because we all need regular repentance, by the way. So Lord, right now, I repent. Maybe I've gossiped. As I've gossiped, said negative things about people who are not in the room to defend themselves, Lord, I repent for that, and I ask for you to forgive me for that. I ask that you heal my emotions. I ask that you reveal my traumas that allow this to be so real. Holy Spirit, would you show me where that began? And Lord, I forgive so-and-so for such-and-such. And there may be a lot of people that are needing forgiveness in your life. But you'll only be liberating yourself. Lord, I ask for forgiveness for speaking negatively about your body. I ask for forgiveness for creating discord in your body. Lord, I ask for peace, I ask for rest, and I ask that you bless them, Lord. I ask that you bless their lives. I ask that you show them mercy, Lord. The people I feel like have hurt me, Lord, I ask that you show them mercy. And Lord, I ask for strength to stand up for your body. And when people start bringing gossip and slander to me, that I will make a difference. Lord, give me strength to practice Matthew 18, to guide them back to the responsible party. Because, Lord, I need peace. And there is no peace in chaos. And I just hope you prayed that prayer for you. And I hope that you're willing to release anybody that you feel like has harmed you. I ask that you release anybody in the body that you feel like has harmed you. I ask that you be wise to not slander others in the presence of your children for the sake of their future. This afternoon, we're going to send out a Matthew 18 plan for you. How do I do this? We're going to give you God's path to help people find restoration. Listen, people need restoration in this era of life. They need to understand what reconciliation looks like. We've got more divorces than ever. We've got more terrorism than ever. We've got more fights, more chaos, more attacks. Please don't think that just because people are proclaiming Christianity that it won't happen there as well. But you can make a difference. You can be the difference. You can address things that will cause the difference. So I'm praying for you. Let's stand up. I'm praying for you. Because you have all authority in Christ Jesus to defend against the works of hell. And I'm telling you right now, hell will come after you. Hell will come after you, will come after your family, will come after your kids if you don't stand firm. If you don't stand strong and you don't become courageous and bold for the principles and the word and the will of God. And I don't want that, but I'm telling you the truth. And if Satan is not messing with you, it may be because you're already in alignment with hell. So be worried about that as well. Let me bless you with that. Come on, Cassandra, lead us out of this thing. I know it's not easy coming out of that to lead worship, but hey, he is the one, he is true, and he is faithful.